Book of Ruth. A number of years ago, it's quite a number of years ago actually, it was the mid-90s when I was kind of obviously quite a bit younger and quite a bit fitter as well. I went with a few friends to do the Three Peak Challenge, and I know that some of us have done the Three Peak Challenge here. And the idea of the Three Peak Challenge is that you're climbing the three highest mountains in the British Isles. And so you start at Ben Nevis in the middle of the very early hours of the morning, generally starting in the dark. And then as you work down, you climb Scarfell Pike and you finish on Snowdon. And the usual thing is you actually arrive at Snowdon in the middle of the night. So by the time we got to Snowdon, it was just me and my friend Tim, not Alex's dad. Just me and my friend Tim that were left. And so we started off with our rather inadequate torches, and somehow along the way, shining our torches on the path so we didn't stumble, we missed the actual turn. And a bit foolishly, we thought, well, let's go up anyway. How hard is this going to be? I've climbed it quite a few times in the daytime. Well, it started to get a little bit more precarious as we went up. And I get the feeling we were kind of on a rock face. And I recall my friend, who is very, very gentle, meek and mild, I was hearing things come out of his mouth that was less patient as he was banging his head on the rocks. And so we made the decision to actually stop. And we stopped. And we thought, this is probably a bit silly. And we wanted to wait for the sun to rise. And so as the watchman waits for the dawn, so we too waited for the sun. And as the warmth of the sun's rays appeared above the horizon, so were our hearts warmed. We had hope to face another day. And as we enter chapter 2 of the book of Ruth, metaphorically speaking, this is where we find these two widows, Naomi and Ruth, now emerging from the shadows of their dark valley. And the author has done a wonderful job of painting the most bleakest picture, not only on their desperate situation, but also on their emotional turbulence. You know, last week, Naomi said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," because of her bitter experiences. But now their day is about to dawn, and out of the blue, we are introduced to the man, Boaz. It's one of those names, isn't it? It's a fun name to say. Boaz, it sticks in the mind. You know, to be honest, it's kind of an interruption to the flow of our story, but the interruption on the author's part is deliberate. And as well as his name Boaz, wanting to tell us his name Boaz, he is keen to make note of two other things. One, that he is a close relative on Naomi's side. Or should I say, on Elimelech's side. And that he holds weight in the community. He is a man of standing. So keep those things in your mind. Boaz, a relation, a kinsman, with standing in the community. Yeah, one thing we've already learned about Ruth is that she is willing to place herself in harm's way for the sake of others. And in verse 2, her courage continues. And now we see clearly what must have been some understanding, that she must have had some understanding of the Levitical laws that made provision for the poor and vulnerable in the community. And though care and concern for the poor is found in the Levitical laws, there was no guarantee. You remember from the first week, it was a time of political chaos, social turbulence, everybody doing what was right in their own eyes. And when we put things together, Ruth was young and that she was vulnerable without a husband and a foreigner, the odds that she would not be taken advantage of, sexually abused or raped, were kind of stacked against her. But needs must. And so again, laying aside her own well-being, she asks her mother-in-law this: let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. It was a high-risk question. And Naomi says, go. And so she goes to glean. What courage we see here. On a superficial reading, we don't notice it, but when we kind of think about it, we see enormous courage. And as it turns out, where does she find herself? Well, she finds herself in the field of Boaz. You know, it's that term, you know, as it turns out. You know, just by chance, as luck would have it. Well, wasn't that a coincidence? Yeah, have you ever had one of those moments where you say to yourself, well, you just couldn't make this stuff up? Ever had those moments? One thing that kind of sticks in my mind recently, when our daughter first went to Leicester University, and she was looking for a church, she said, Dad, I've been to a number of churches, and I'm just not quite sure which one I should be at. And yeah, all very good. And we prayed for her, and she was keen to be in the right place. And one of the churches she went after church. One of the elders had an open house, and she got speaking to the elder, and Amelia explained, I grew up in Burkina Faso, and he said, wow, what are the chances? Yeah, I've been there as well. And then he said, well, and he proceeded to explain where he'd actually visited in that country, and who he'd worked with, and we knew some of these people. And then he said, well, you know, there was one time I visited a town called Jibo, and I visited this a lovely family. And they had, yeah, two sons and a little girl, and the name were the Gibsons. No way! And that corner of the room just exploded with excitement. And when I heard the story, I thought, you know something? I see God's fingerprints all over this. But isn't that how God's providence sometimes works? As it turns out, and look where Ruth finds herself. And just then, look who turns up. No way! It's Mr. B. It's Boaz himself. You know, sometimes we have no idea. A lot of the time we have no idea how things are going to turn out. We make the decisions, whether good or bad. We do our best. And then once in a while, just so happens. and we are reminded God is still in control of his story. And so this man of standing, Boaz, turns up. And after greeting his workers, and who is that he notices? It didn't appear to be one of his servant girls. He would have noticed them. And so the story progresses. And it was clear that he was an older man, older than Ruth anyway. And refers to her in overtones of acceptance and calls her my daughter. I recall something I heard kind of a few weeks back, and they were interviewing a celebrity, and he was getting on in years. I think in his day he was quite a ladies' man, he was asked whether or not he still noticed young, attractive women. And I forget his name, but his response was, yes, I still notice them. But they no longer notice me. It resonates, does it? Well, here Ruth is noticed by the older man. And he acts with utter integrity. I don't know about you. For those of us who've got both sons and daughters, I have one daughter. But I always feel more protective over my daughter than my sons. It's not that I love my daughter more. It's just something inside me that wants to protect and care for. And so Boaz calls her my daughter. And he instructs this vulnerable but courageous young lady to stay in his field with the other girls. And as a double caution, he told the men, keep your hands to yourself. If ever you wanted a biblical example of safeguarding, here it is. A beautiful picture of care. I remember after I moved down, I moved down from Manchester and joined Beck in the late 80s, and I was in my early 20s, and the church was still getting to know this dodgy young chap from the north. Most people in the north a dodgy, or so perceived by people from the south. And there was this certain young lady who had grown up in the church, and she was now in her late teens. And he noticed her, and she noticed him. And the elders noticed everything. And they became like a hedge of protection around this young woman. And it was incredibly annoying. But it was absolutely the right thing to do. Absolutely. We've been married just over 30 years now. But it was the right thing to do. And Boaz was in this position of power, and he did not abuse it. Rather, he used his position to protect and care for those around him. And what is Ruth's response to this kindness? Well, as it was so beautifully acted out, she bowed down with her face to the ground. And it was with a sense of astonishment and surprise that she exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Yeah, talk about discovering the gospel in the book of Ruth. This is kind of Ruth's Zacchaeus moment, isn't it? As a foreigner, most likely obscured to the majority, either via prejudice or preconceived ideas of what she would be like, placed little or no value upon her as a human being to the point she possibly felt invisible. And it's a horrible position to be in, isn't it? Yeah, maybe there's some here this morning, you know, online, and you just feel like you're invisible. I was in Monday Club on Monday, just so happens, spending time with some lovely people of more senior years, but often these are the invisible ones in our youth-oriented culture, and sadly so often in the church, but not invisible to the Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to Revelation 1:14, is the one with eyes like blazing fire. And he sees all, and he notices all, and he notices me, and he notices you. Isn't that wonderful? And the church is called to reflect that, to notice every man. Just yesterday, I was walking my dog with a young lady, Cheryl, and we stopped in at Mike and Alison Orthson's house. And I mentioned, you know, later on that day, I'd be finishing, you know, preparing for this morning. I know I shouldn't have given them the inside track that I was preaching. They had the opt-out, whether they want to come or not, they're still here. So I am encouraged, to say the least. And we were chatting about Ruth chapter 2. It's the sort of thing you do on a Saturday morning. At least it's healthy. And Alison said, "Yeah, that's the part with the gleaning in, isn't it?" And I said, "Yes, it is." And although we've already kind of touched on this area very briefly, thinking of God's provision for the poor and the vulnerable. I always forget the slides. Thinking of the poor and the vulnerable and how it's built into Levitical law, and you have the references there if you want to go and look up and write it down. And I must have just remembered this quote, or whether it's just kind of a stroke of genius on my part, I have no idea. But you know, any society that fails to provide for its most vulnerable members negates the right to be described as civilized. And here we have Boaz faithfully following the Lord's instruction. And not only does Boaz grant Ruth permission to glean in his part of the field, but he more or less insists. You know, we often talk about a person going the extra mile, don't we? Well, here we see Boaz go above and beyond. And we must hesitate to limit Boaz's motives to the basis of physical attraction. In fact, Boaz says nothing about Ruth's physical attraction. Rather, it's the beauty inside that Boaz notices. And undoubtedly, this may play into the mix and an attraction there, but it is not what the author wants to shine the light on. And this is what he wants to shine the light on. It's not shining the light on romantic courtship, but it's pointing to a godly character. And as we look in verses 15 and 16, we see Boaz discreetly instructing his men to ensure Ruth leaves that day with a generous amount. And we are told in verse 18 to 19 that when her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered, she asked, "Where do you glean today? Where do you work?" And she says, "Blessed be the man who took notice of you." And of course, when Ruth reveals to Naomi where she had been, the connection is made, verse 20. And God's providence, God's hand is written all over it. And in the same verse, Naomi sums up the character of this kinsman redeemer, this close relative, in a simple sentence. He has not stopped showing kindness to both the living and the dead. Probably a better translation is this: he has not abandoned his kindness. He's not forgotten. And in the words of Naomi and Ruth, the love of the many, or should I say, in the world of Naomi and Ruth, the love of many had grown cold, but not Boaz. Boaz had not forgotten kindness. And the word used here by the author, and Ellie touched on it last week, and Ryan mentioned it this morning, is a theme that goes all the way through the book of Ruth. And the word is chesed. It is that loving kindness that each human being craves. It's that loyalty. It's grace, not dependent on performance. It is the protective love of a mother to her children. It is a wraparound care and concern, and invites us in to that safe and secure space in the Father's arms. It's that love that will not let us go. As the hymn says, "Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give you back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths it flows. May I richer, fuller be." And the Lord wants us to swim in those ocean depths of the love of Christ. And this is this sacrificial care that should shape the church. It's this sacrificial care that should shape our marriages, our friendships, our homes. Just imagine how our town would be transformed as the church shines brightly and people come into our sphere of influence. As it says, what they see is sacrificial care. You know, one of the sayings I've begun to despise and really kind of think rather pointless is, "Love is love. Doesn't mean anything." And one commentator describes as this: what is love? Sacrificial care that lays one's own rights, preferences down for the sake of the other. Beautiful, isn't it? Beautiful. And for Boaz, this kindness is not just empty words. For Boaz, chesed was kindness with an open hand. The title of this morning's message. I've heard it said kind of on many occasions, not so recently, but over the years, that the last thing to convert in the Christian's life is the wallet. And Boaz's chesed probably makes each of us feel uncomfortable. He said that the purpose of preaching is to comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable, and this does exactly that, doesn't it? And you may be one of those that says, well, I tithe, I give my 10%, but notice what Boaz does. He not only follows obediently what the Lord had prescribed in the law, but he went beyond. It's not just that he was mechanically doing this because he ought, and there is a place for ought. But he was demonstrating the very character of God himself. He was generous because he himself was the recipient of the generosity and the kindness and the chesed of God, the Lord. It's a challenge. A challenge this week. Not just reading this, I had something that kind of came through and I need to respond. But there's one example that really sticks in my mind from our experience in West Africa. And it was, it's one of those posts that are kind of hammered into the ground and it just won't go away. And we had many famine years where we used to work. And this one year it was particularly bad. And through the kindness, the chesed of God's people here at Beck, we were able to buy a truckload of grain. And we distributed it both outside of the church and within the church. And I remember Sunday morning, and we were all sat on our mats because you sat on your own, no comfortable chairs there, I'll tell you that. And no air conditioning or fans either. We were all sat on our mats, just off the dust. And this old lady came in, and we knew her. She was kind of poorest of the poor. She just used to make mats. We have a few mats, and her name was called Sumai. And Cheryl and I thinking to ourselves, we weren't sat together because you didn't in that context. And I was thinking, what's she doing bringing a bucket to church and just plonking it in the center? And at the same time, my wife was thinking the same thing. Until after the service, and we discovered that this lady who had received grain in her poverty wanted to bring her gift to help the poor. It was a widow's mite in all its beauty. It was chesed from someone who at least expected it. Irrespective of what our income is, God expects us to be kind and open-handed. It's not an easy subject to cover. I think we could probably spend weeks looking at the subject. What we do with our cash. But I wanted to make this thing practical. You think, oh no, where are we going with this? But chesed is intensely practical, isn't it? Chesed is not just words. A few weeks back when our church crashed into a moving vehicle and some of us found ourselves at Woodlands and some of us dispersed around the town and whatever. And one of the purposes of that, it was Harvest Festival. And one of the reasons one of the things we were going to do is promote, the food bank. And I know some of us did that, but there wasn't the platform. And so I thought, well, It wasn't able to happen then. So I wonder if chesed could happen this morning. And we think of Rugby Food Bank, an incredible initiative that's many of the churches in the town are engaged in this. Diana Mansell kind of heads part of this up. But incredible opportunity to demonstrate the chesed of God to the community around us, isn't it? I kind of want to finish with this, but I'm going to pray in a minute. But chesed, there's going to be some leaflets as you queue for the coffee and tea. I know some of you drink tea, and that's okay. Pick one up. Respond. Why? Because we have to? No. Because we serve a God who is infinitely generous, and he wants us to reflect his glory, his kindness, his chesed. It's kindness with an open hand. Let me pray. Father, we reflect on the words of Boaz to Ruth, where he says, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have taken refuge." And we thank you that we can gather this morning as a company of your people who have chosen to take refuge under the wings of the Almighty. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it comforts us. And we thank you that it also corrects us and challenges us. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would apply your word in each of our lives. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.